worthy of our praise. I said He's worthy of our praise. I don't know if He's done anything for you, but He's done something for me. Glory to God. He's worthy of our praise tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Glory. 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 Hallelujah. Sango toro to ba pa ba. I'm free in Jesus' name. Free. Glory to God. Woo. He's worthy. Come on, He's worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you got your Bibles tonight, come on. Open them up to John chapter 4. Men, I want you to know that we got this Sunday after church, we have a men's luncheon that the ladies are putting on for us, lasagna and apple crisp and bread salad, I'm sure all of that stuff. So come this Sunday after church, 12:30. Glory to God. And if you're listening online, be there. Hallelujah. We can't send the lasagna over the live stream. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Come on. Tonight I want to talk to you about worship. But true worship cannot come unless there's a relationship that's stored with it, that's tied to it. Let me say that again. True worship cannot be unless there's a relationship tied to it. Because it's a personal relationship that you have with the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. It's not worship of an idol that can't be, you know, felt or touched. It's not something, He's alive, He's real, but true worship comes out of relationship. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Amen? Woo! Glory to God. Look at verse 1. John chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself did not baptize, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And He needed to go through Samaria. Now, most of you know this, but just to kind of clear it up, the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with one another. If you want to talk about racism, there was racism between the Jews and the Samaritans. And who the Samaritans were, they were actually part of the northern tribe of Israel, but they're ones who had gone away from the Lord. They'd mixed themselves with idols and all kind of different things. So the Jews, the ones that were of the south and in the tribe of Judah, and they didn't mix with the unclean, if you will. So he it's strange that He even went through that area, but He did for purpose. So He came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from His journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now how many know Jesus knew exactly what He was doing? But I just want to tell you, those that you count out, Jesus is going after. Come on. Those that are on the outside, those that you think don't qualify, Jesus is ready to go sit down and have a talk with them. Come on. I like that because it gives me hope. Verse 8 says, "For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan.'" Come on, think about this. Think about this. Don't touch, don't, you know, we're too good for you. You're dirt, we don't have any time for you. You're lower than low. I mean, how are you talking to me? And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would give, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. That's my Jesus. Come on. Tonight, we need to ask for a drink. Come on, yeah. Come on tonight, Lord, I, by faith, Lord, I just need a drink. I need a drink of that living water, God. And the Bible says if you believe on Him, you'll have rivers of living water coming from the inside of you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Verse 11 says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life or everlasting life. Come on. Jesus is saying, look, you're talking about earthly things. I'm talking about something that's much deeper than that. So he's about to reveal himself. And you got to look at this. To this woman, like he hasn't even revealed himself to his disciples yet. Amazing. It's just amazing to me. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw again. He said, Lord, if you can give me that water, I don't have to carry this pot from town here. And you see, it's interesting. It says he was there about the sixth hour. Now, most of the ladies came early in the morning. But she came about the sixth hour because she was shamed in the city. She was not only a woman who the Jews looked down on, she was a woman that her own town looked down on. She was one of those kind, you know. One of those kind, right? Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you shall speak, you spoke truly. You know, how many like the fact that God still does what He's always done? Same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we've had people that have come to church and they've prophesied and thus saith the Lord this and that, and it's all been good and it's been from God and all that. But how would you like a prophet to come into town and read your mail? But not just tell you how good you are, tell you some of the stuff that God's been dealing with you about. Come on, let's get this straight. Do you know that there's some things in our hearts that God's dealing with us about that on Sunday morning nobody else knows? Right, right. We come in here, praise the Lord, hallelujah. How are you doing? I'm doing, I'm blessed. You know, but you spend it all week and God's been talking to you about that thing on your heart that He wants to get straightened out. And so you come on Sunday morning, yeah, bless the Lord. I sang real pretty. I was worshiping God. And the prophet comes up and he stands up and says, You. And I'm not pointing to anybody specifically. You. But watch this. If God did that, if a prophet truly came, it wouldn't be for your shame. It would be for your deliverance. Come on. God's not out there to put you down, to condemn you, but He is there to set you free. And sometimes to be set free, you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be exposed. Come on. Watch this. Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now listen, this is where it gets really interesting in the subject of tonight's message. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. For we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, that when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Samaritans and the Jews both had worship going toward God. Not necessarily the same God, but toward God. But Jesus said, you don't know what you're doing, because God isn't in covenant necessarily with you because you've left the covenant, but He is in covenant with my people down here. And we know, because we have the law, we have the everything, we have the Ark of the Covenant, we know what we're worshiping. But He said, all of that is changing. All of that changed. What's He saying? Religion is no longer the key for worship. Worship is no longer the key for worship. Religion and rituals and sacrifices and traditions is no longer the key for worship. And we're going to talk about what worship is. But watch this. This is so incredible. Verse 23 again. He says, but the hour is coming and now is. What's He saying? I'm here. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Now watch this. No one could worship God in spirit and in truth because they were all dead spiritually, because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. But the minute that Jesus went to the cross and we had the substitution where He took our sin and we took His righteousness and we became born again, we're now alive unto God so that we can be in relationship with God. See, they could worship Him with an outward appearance, but they couldn't worship Him from the inside, because on the inside, watch this, on the inside, they weren't pure enough to be in His presence. His presence would show up every once in a while, but it wasn't an abiding presence. But He said, all that's changed. He said, the time is coming. No, it's now, right here. He exposed Himself as the Messiah to this woman. But in light of that, He said, I know that now worship is going to forever be altered. What do I mean when I mean worship? I'm talking about understanding who we are in relation to who He is. I'm not saying that we're worthless, but I'm saying that He is so worthy of our honor. He's so worthy of us humbling ourselves before Him. He's so worthy of us giving Him adoration. In fact, He's so worthy of us giving up our lives for Him completely. That's what He's worthy of. But He's, look at this, He's looking for us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's kind of an interesting scenario, and there's many meanings to that. But for tonight's sake, worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? That we can be real with God and He'll be real with us. I want you to worship God just like you are, right? But at the same time, I want you to open your heart up to let it be exposed to what God wants to get rid of in you. Lord, I worship You, but in worship You, I'm saying, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done in my life. It's not what I want, Lord, it's what You want, Lord. And I'm not seeking what I want and to get all of my needs necessarily met. What I'm seeking, Lord, is to know that at the end of the day, I've done what You wanted me to do. See, I'm talking about true worship and worship. But those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in the Old Testament, we have some types of this and what it looks like. And we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, it's the story of Saul and when Saul messed up. But I want you to see Saul's response, his response to when he messed up. He said, "I'm sorry," but he didn't give his heart to change. Right? And for time's sake, just go to 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. The prophet is now talking to Saul. He says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Look at this again. The Lord has sought for a man after his own heart. What does that mean? That means if I'm after the Lord's heart, I want to know that's the inner part of God. That's the inner working of God. God, I want to know you intimately. But I just want to know it so that I have a badge and say, "Look at, I know God, bless God. I'm better than you because I know God." What that means is I'm submitting myself to you. And in submitting myself to you, I want to know what your opinion is. I want to know what you want me to do. I want to know what your mind is. I want to know what your plans are. I want to know everything. I'm coming to you not for what I can get out of you, but I'm coming to you because I want to know who you are. And I want to acknowledge that, and I want to give you praise and worship for that. You see, it's one thing to take Jesus as your Lord, but it's quite another thing to be a man or a woman after His heart. Right? And really, our objective is, "Lord, I want to know you so much that I can act like you. I want to know you so much that I can be like you. I want to know you so much that others are influenced by my knowledge of who you are." But he said, "Listen, Saul, you're done. You're done because God gave you some commands and you decided to do it your way instead of His way." And he said, "I can't deal with that." So what application this has for us today? Look at, he's looking for those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. But if we're worshiping Him like this, "I love you, Lord, but I don't want your opinion," right? We're not truly worshiping Him. "Oh Lord, let your mercy cover over all of my mistakes, even though I'm going to continue to make them the same way every day." Right? But yet, aren't we living that out sometimes? And it's like, no. True worshipers say, "Lord, I need to know the mind of what you want for me, and that's what I'm going to pursue with all of my heart." See, a man after God's heart, it means I wake up in the morning and say, "God, what do you want? God, what are you thinking? God, what is coming?" Because that's true worship. I'm bowing or I'm yielding my life to what your will is for me. Today we live in such compromise. And honestly, sometimes you get so confused by what this one says and what that one says. But how about in our prayer time, we just spend some time saying, "Lord, I want to ask you, I want your heart. And if my tradition or my religion or my whatever interferes or differs from what you're saying to my heart, then God, I'm going to change because I want my heart to be after your heart." He's looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what I'm saying is that you cannot truly worship God without being in a relationship with Him. And I'm not talking about being in the same family as Him. I'm talking about being in the same mind as Him. And you can only be in the same mind as He has if you're fellowshipping with Him on a constant basis and asking Him what His plan is for you. Come on. And then submitting to that. Glory to God. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is the story of David and how David first came into the picture. Glory to God. Now, first of all, I want you to get the difference. Saul was a man who was tall in nature, broad-shouldered. You know, just, I mean, if you looked at him, he was, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, just, he was buff. He was everything. If you said, man, yeah, that guy looks like he should be it. That's the one that looks like he should be it. And for time's sake, he went through the whole. God told Samuel that out of the family of Jesse is the new king that I've anointed. And so he went through all of his kids. And Samuel's thinking, each one of them, that's got to be him. No, that's got to be him. And the Lord said, nope, that's got to be him. Nope, that's not him. Nope, that's not him. Go down to verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sought and he brought him. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint this one. Arise and anoint this one. And why did he do that? He did that because David was after God's heart. Come on. And not after his hand. There's a difference between God, I need you. I need you. I want you. I need you to pay my bills. I need you to do this. I need you to heal my body. And blah, blah, blah. I need you to straighten out my husband. I, Lord, I need you for all of these things. And then walk away. But David wasn't like that. He spent time, the Bible, and we're not going to turn all the pages, but it said that he's watching the sheep and he's got his, again, it wasn't a guitar, but he's got his guitar out there. He's got the sheep and the guitar, and he's worshiping God. At night, you know, when all the stars are out, he's out there singing praises, and songs are coming to him. And most of the book of Psalms he wrote, and they were from, what? A relationship that he had with God. Oh, Lord, consider my meditation. He's saying, Lord, you know what I'm thinking. Consider it. But his whole life was a relationship with God. And God said to him, there is a man after my own heart. And so what we have to ask ourselves as believers, do we worship God like Saul? Or are we going to worship God like David? Are we after what He can give us? Or are we after who He is? Come on, tonight, I want to be after who He is. Right? I want to be after who He is. Ooh, glory to God. Whatever you want, Lord, whatever you're saying. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I think there are days where I'm Saul. And then some days I'm David. Right? But I found that being Saul is empty. But being David is fulfilling. Being David, without any pretense, without, you know, going, I'm all that, God. You know I'm all that. You know, I prayed this much and I did this and I did that, and Lord, you know I'm the best Christian on the neighborhood and all of that. No, Lord, you know my comings, you know my goings. You know when I do good, you know when I don't do so good. And Lord, you know it all, but you love me anyway, and I'm coming to you just that way. I want to come to you in truth, Lord. I'm trying to do this, and I know I shouldn't be doing that. I'm having a rough time with it, God, but I'm coming to you anyway because you're where my help is. But I'm coming to you out of a heart of worship because I want my relationship with you to be built on something that's honest, something that's true, but also something that can be reproduced in others. Look at verse 21. And after he asked for a king, and God gave him Saul of Kish, the man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. But when he removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. See, we can't be a true worshiper of God if we're not wanting to do all of His will. I like doing the part of His will that I like. But the part of His will that I don't like, it becomes a little rougher. But I'm believing that that's where true worship begins, is where I come to an end of myself and I say, not my will, but just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, listen to what he said. And this is Jesus, the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. So he feels pain. He's feeling the agony. He knows what he's going to have to do. He comes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. And in Luke it says he was so profoundly moved that he was actually sweating blood. And three times he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to do what my flesh, everything is screaming out, no. But nevertheless, Lord, your will and not mine be done. See, you can't be a true worshiper unless you're in a relationship with God where He is right and that's it. That's it. You can't be a true worshiper of God if you're 50-50, 75-25, 80-20, 90-10. We've got to be all in. But there's a reward for this kind of worship. There's deliverance in this kind of worship. There's answers to prayer in this kind of worship. There's joy, there's peace in this kind of worship. Glory to God. Go back a few pages to chapter 9. God looked at a man's after his heart. The heart of a man, or the heart of God, is the inner part of man, the mind, the will, the heart, the soul. God, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I think sometimes He says, well, I'd like to show you more, but there's too much of you in the way for you to see me. So it's like, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Look at verse 1. Now Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked letters from the synagogues of Damascus so that if any be found who are the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was a Pharisee. He was well educated in the law of God. He was a man who was trying to pursue God in his flesh. In fact, in another place he says, according to the law, I was blameless. I mean, if you put me up against anybody in the religious system, I was right there at the top. But then he went on to say, but I count that as dung. As dung. Why? Because my own righteousness, when compared to his righteousness and who he is filthy rags. Right? But when I came, and we're going to see that when I came to Jesus, that all changed. And I now have, I'm not serving God now. Paul said, I'm not serving God now out of religious duty of getting all the boxes checked. I'm serving Him now because I've seen Him. I've seen Him and experienced Him on the road to Damascus. We're going to read that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. I've seen Him, you know, when He visited me and when He's taken me to heaven. I saw Him in the Scriptures when I was seeking Him. I saw Him in the Scriptures when for 3 years I was out in the desert place. I wasn't seeking how to become a better expert at the law. I was looking for Jesus in the law. See, we got to go from Saul to Paul. I said we have to go from Saul to Paul. Verse 3 says, he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around about him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Listen to his response. He said to him, who are you, Lord? You see, before, in his religious tradition, he was worshiping God by going to the synagogue, by doing the Passover, by doing all of the festivals and keeping, you know, he didn't eat until he ceremonially cleansed his hand, and he didn't do any work on Saturday, and he did all of those things which were awesome and they were good, but they didn't get him to the place of true worship. Because he was not in a relationship with God. And nobody can really have a relationship with God outside of the cross. You must be born again in order to be in a relationship with God. In fact, in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus asked him, and Jesus said, listen, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that word born again, some people get stumbled up on it. It could be translated born from above. In other words, unless you've been born into God, into the kingdom of God, then you can't really have eternal life. So, you know, Buddha can't get it for you. Muhammad can't get it for you. Hare Krishna can't get it for you. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And you might want to worship God some other way, but you cannot truly worship the God who is God without coming to Him through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But once we've had that, we still must recognize that He is Lord. We must treat Him as Lord. There's a word called homage in worship. But homage, what does that mean? I recognize who You are, and I submit myself to the majesty of who You are. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. And this is a really interesting term and phraseology. But I think what he's saying is, I've been after your heart for quite a while. Remember when Stephen was stoned? And there was a young man there that was holding the coats of all those that were throwing. It was Saul. And don't you think that Saul looked on and he saw Stephen, and Stephen, when he was right before he was dying, looked up and he said, Father, forgive them. And it says that there were actually angels that came down to Stephen at that point. Don't you know that he experienced the presence of God? And what was that? I mean, that's kind of strange. And he heard this man who was being killed, which he thought was righteously being done, Father, forgive them for the... Father? What do you mean, Father? We don't even call him with all of the letters of his name because we, you know, put him in that type of... You're calling him Father? Yes, because Stephen had a relationship with him. So Saul had an experience with a man who had a relationship with God, and Jesus is saying, man, would you quit resisting? I'm trying to get through to you. Verse 6, it says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? See, Saul came to the place where he had to come to the end of himself, and he had to figure out that what he had been doing to religiously worship God and to look holy and to look like he was the best, he had to come to an end of that. And God's saying, he said to God, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I need to hear from you what your will is. You see that? Come on. See, in order to go from Saul to Paul, you have to yield yourself to who God is and not who you are. What do I mean? Well, Lord, I did through this, and I've been through that. And Lord, you know the trouble I've been through. You know, God, and this wasn't fair, and that wasn't fair. It's like, no, no, Lord, forget all of that. I want to know you. And I'm willing to lay down everything for you. Let's go back to the Old Testament really quick, to Genesis chapter 22. Y'all getting something tonight? Hallelujah. You know, it's not the word that you hear that makes a difference. It's the word that you hear and put into practice. So I don't know about you, but at some point tonight, I'm going to get alone with God and say, Lord, I don't want to be Saul. I want to be Paul. I don't want to be Saul. I want to be David. Verse 1, it says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and said, here I am. Again, you know the story of Abraham. They were looking for a son. Couldn't have a son because they were too old. They finally, Isaac was born. What a day that was. Sarah, in an old age, gave birth to Isaac. And verse 2 says, and he said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early. There's so much we could say here. He rose early. In other words, I'm not gonna take a lot of time to think about it. I'm not going to wait till noon, because by noon I'll change my mind. I'm going to get up first thing in the morning and do what I'm supposed to do. Right? Come on. I'm not going to talk myself out of it. I'm not going to have Sarah talk me out of it. He saddled the donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood, the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We'll go yonder. We'll go over there. We'll go to that mountain where God told me to go, and we'll worship. And just for the sake of time, right? Well, what did he do? He was going up the mountain. He had his son. He had firewood, and he had some things to worship God with. And what he was going to do, and what he did, is he put the firewood, built the altar, put the firewood up there, laid his son on the altar, tied him, bound him up, and he had a knife, and he was getting the knife ready to slay him, because that's what God asked him to do. This son that he had waited, he was 100 years old. He'd been waiting for years and years, tried to get it a different way. God provided something for him. But he said, Lord, I would rather follow your will than hold on to what I want. We're going to go yonder and worship, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to give up of what I want for what you want. And he's just about to put the knife down and slay his son so that he can be burnt. And the angel stopped him. That's just a story. If you think about it, you think about your own children. And would I? Could I? But the answer is, in order to worship, we can't have anything that is before God. So we have to have a relationship with God in order to worship God. And everything has to be on the table. We'll close with this verse. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This same Paul that, you know, was Saul, he became Paul, had such an experience with God that he went away from, and there's so many other scriptures that you could look at. Read Philippians chapter 3. We could go there, but we're not going to go there tonight. But in Ephesians chapter 1, he's talking to the church at Ephesus, those that are born again, those that had made Jesus the Lord of their lives, those that had come into a relationship with him. And look at what he said in verse 17. He said, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom into the revelation of the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being light, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God wants you to get to know him. But he doesn't want you to get to know him on your terms. He wants you to get to know him on his terms. Because his terms are better than your terms. Right? We have to bow our hearts to God and say, Lord, I acknowledge you're right and I'm wrong. You know, Jesus and John, when they preached the kingdom, and they preached the kingdom is come, you know what they said the response to your recognizing the kingdom is? Repent. Repent. What does repent mean? Change your mind. Change the way you're thinking. If there's something that you're driven by, some lust, some desire, some other thing that's not godly, that God is against, then if you want a king and know God in that area, you've got to repent and say, Lord, no longer. Whatever it takes, God, I'm yielding to you because I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. So I'm laying my life down in my worship. I'm not just mumbling words that everybody else is saying. But the Lord said that he inhabits the praises of a person whose heartfelt desire is to give glory and honor to God, and their whole life's goal is to hear one thing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But it's God's will for you to know him in that way. So practically, how do you do that? Just be honest with God. Talk to God like he's really there. And know that when you go before him, you say, Father, I'm coming in Jesus' name because I can't come in my own. I have to come through the blood because my own righteousness won't cut it. But I do have the righteousness of God. But I'm coming to you for your opinion. I want your viewpoint. I want to know what you want rather than you hear my opinion on things. And how many times I've done it? You probably haven't, but I've done it. Lord, you know what I'm going through. You know this and you know that and you know this. And Lord, I just need you to be aware of what's happening. You know, Jesus said he knows already before you even ask. Before you even go there, he knows what's going on. So why not spend more time saying, Lord, I'm coming before you. I don't know everything, but you do. But even in this, Lord, yet though they slay me, Job said, I will praise your name. Daniel, he said, listen, we're not going to bow. the three Hebrew children, we're not going to bend. Whether the Lord is able to deliver us from the lion's den. But whether He does or not, we're not bowing because He's our God. He's worthy of our worship. We're going to worship Him. And Jesus said back in John chapter 4, He said, God is seeking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth tonight. Tonight. Are we going to be those who change and say, Lord, forgive me for worshiping You for anything else than knowing who You are and presenting ourselves before You and declaring how good You are, how holy You are, how righteous You are. In heaven, and I'll close with this, in heaven, it says that the angels come and they start to cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the response of everybody in heaven is to bow down before Him. He's looking for that tonight. Come on. He's looking for that tonight. If you're willing to just go before Him and say, Lord, forgive me. I repent of just seeking You for me. Tonight I want to worship You by seeking You for You. I want to be a man or a woman after Your heart. And I thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being able to do that. Father, I pray for everybody that's listening tonight, whether they're here in the room or they're over at live stream, God, that You would just touch them. Father, that we would be drawn closer to You in some way in Jesus' name. Visit them. If they're sick, touch them, Lord. If they don't know You, Holy Spirit, reveal Yourself to them. Draw them to the cross. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, tonight's your night. Just get down on your knees and just say, Lord, I submit to You in Your way. I need to know You, God. And I need a Savior in order to do that. And Jesus is the Messiah. If you'll do that tonight, He'll change you forever. He'll change you forever. And tonight, if you're a Christian, let's all just go before Him, even right now, and say, Father, my life is Yours. I submit myself to You. Forgive me for not worshiping You like I should. But tonight, with Your help, I'm going to worship You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us. God bless you. Amen.